Good morning, Kensington Baptist Church. It's good to be speaking with you. It was my intention this morning to preach from Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 to 9. And I would encourage you to read those verses at home, to think over them in the coming days. How we need to be people in Christ who are like-minded and joyfully gentle and constant in prayer, growing in holiness day by day. But since yesterday, I changed my mind and I want to preach instead from John's account of the life of Jesus, chapter 11, that Tom read earlier. In your Bibles at home, why not turn to that now? If you haven't got a Bible, then jump online and you'll find plenty there. Last Sunday morning after our live broadcast, I went to visit one of our church members, Marion Jones, who was unwell in hospital. Marion was dying. This determined, faithful lady who had endured a lot of suffering in her life was living out her final days in this world. On that Sunday afternoon, last Sunday afternoon, I read to her from John's Gospel, including this chapter that we're going to be looking at this morning. Many decades ago, Marion had trusted in Jesus for forgiveness with God and life everlasting. And on Monday morning, Marion went to be with her Lord and Savior. And then yesterday morning, as a church, we heard that sad news that Tom shared with us, that Winston Moffat, a man who used to meet with us Sunday by Sunday here in this room in Stapleton Road, he also died. Winston had been feeling a little unwell on Tuesday, was taken into hospital, was diagnosed with COVID-19, and died yesterday morning. Do remember him and his family in your prayers. The week began and ended under the shadow of death. And at this present time, this is a stark reality for each one of us. Isolated in our homes, we are all very aware of the daily updates of the spread of the disease and those who've died as a result. And so this morning I want us to take us to John's Gospel, the Gospel that I read to Marion. It's Jesus' words that we all desperately need to hear, indeed at every point of our lives, whether times are good or whether times are bad. This morning we're going to listen to Jesus as he speaks to the relatives of a man who has died, first with one sister, Martha, then with the other sister, Mary. And then we're going to listen to Jesus speak to the dead man himself, a man called Lazarus. Have you ever done that? Have you ever spoken to a deceased person? I have. 14 years ago, I remember looking at the body of my grandfather just before his funeral service. I spoke to him. I told him that I loved him and looked forward to seeing him again one day. Those were my words. Jesus says something different. So we're going to visit this funeral and listen to Jesus speaking with Martha, truth. Jesus speaking with Mary, grace. And Jesus speaking with Lazarus, life. Now we're at a big turning point in John's account of the life of Jesus. This chapter sees a real change in what John is writing about. The first half of the book is often described as the book of signs. Of all the many miracles and works that Jesus did, John picks seven. Seven in particular. The first one is the changing of water into wine. This one with Lazarus is the last. And these seven signs fit with seven sayings, I am sayings, that Jesus speaks and John records. And one of the prevailing sayings, one of the prevailing themes of the sayings is that of life. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the gate to fullness of life. He is the shepherd who lays down his life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus' mission is about bringing life to those living under the shadow of death. And here in John chapter 11, that will be clearly seen. Look down in your Bibles with me, or listen to how this chapter 11, begins. Now, a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This is Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill. It was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." Jesus knew this family well. There are other descriptions in the accounts of Jesus' life, of his interactions with them. He loves this family dearly and discovers through a message from the sisters that Lazarus is poorly, is sick. Getting unwell 2,000 years ago, even the slightest illness, would have immediately had people wondering where this would lead, where this would end. Obviously, the healthcare was nothing like we experience now. And for this family to send word to Jesus that Lazarus was ill must have meant that things were getting bad. Now, you think that Jesus, on hearing this, would have immediately headed for Bethany, where Lazarus was. But this is not what he does. In verse 5, we're told, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Jesus delays his arrival, almost as if he's waiting for Lazarus to die. And in his waiting, he tells his disciples, those who are with him, that the illness of Lazarus will not end in death, and that God will be glorified in what is to take place. In other words, we will see more of God, learn more, experience more of who God is, which will increase our worship of God. So let me just pause here this morning and say, God's delays are never mistakes. God knows what he is doing, and his timing is perfect. All that he does so that we might believe. When we are going through trials and pain and uncertainty, when a loved one is sick, we can often catch ourselves thinking, "God, what are you doing? What's happening?" But Jesus and Lazarus teach us that God knows what he is doing. He is answering. He does love us and is working for our belief, our faith in him. Of course, that doesn't answer all our questions in suffering, remove the pain of suffering, but it does give us hope. Hope that all is not fatefully futile. That the sovereign good God of the universe knows and loves us and rules right in the midst of our sadness and pain and uncertainty. Verse 6, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now look at verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. So when Jesus finally turns up, Lazarus has actually been dead for 4 days. The fourth day was really significant for a Jewish family. In their culture, many Jews believe that for the first 3 days after death, the soul hovered over the lifeless body, and it was on the fourth day that it departed. The fourth day brought a sense of irreversible certainty. Hear that. Irreversible certainty in the face of death. And the family and friends and society gather to mourn and comfort Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary. And so Jesus approaches the funeral group. And it's here that we encounter Jesus speaking with Martha truth. Martha, hearing that Jesus is near, goes to him. Verse 21, have a look at that again. Verse 21, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." It's not quite a guilt trip or accusation from Martha, but it's pretty direct and filled with pain. "Lord, where were you? Right at the most needy point in our lives, you were nowhere to be seen. Did the message not get through?" We were told that it did. But these are the words of someone who in pain and grief is still trusting in Jesus, that he is from God, empowered by God. And Jesus will now enlarge her understanding, her belief in him, which is why at this funeral reception, surprisingly maybe, Jesus pushes back. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Jesus takes grieving Martha immediately to the reality of the resurrection, that death is not the end. He speaks words of truth. Verse 24. Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." This is nothing short of a debate now. Martha knows what she believes. She believes in the God of the Bible. She has hope in the final resurrection. But that is hardly any comfort now with her brother Lazarus lying dead in the tomb. But Jesus wants Martha to see that her heart is so consumed with grief that she has underestimated who is standing in front of her. Jesus wants Martha to grasp more of who he is and the difference that knowing Jesus makes. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Jesus wants Martha to see that he is the one who has all power over life and death. And that for all who believe in him, death has absolutely no influence or effect whatsoever. To our human ears, Jesus' language sounds contradictory, confusing. We'll live even though die. We'll never die. But that is because our view of Jesus is too small. Our love of Jesus too shallow. Jesus is the sovereign ruler, the one through whom the world was made and by whom all things hold together. Jesus is the one who formed each one of us, who numbers our days, who has the power over all things seen and unseen. Jesus is the one who rules over life and death in this passing age and who grants eternal life in the age to come. Jesus wants Martha to see the truth of this, to trust in his divine presence and know that for those who follow him, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future. If you are a follower of Jesus, I pray that you'll rest in this truth, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Whatever might be happening around us, whatever might happen to us, nothing can separate us from Jesus Christ, who has defeated the power of death and gives eternal life to all who trust in him. And if you are listening now and you don't know the transforming power of Christ in your life, life given to him, and I ask you to listen to the one who says to you today, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus stands before you. You may well have lots of opinions and questions, just like Martha. But the central question is, what do you say to Jesus Christ? Will you trust in him, the words of truth he speaks, the life that he offers? When Jesus meets Martha at the funeral tea, he wants her to see the truth of who he is in all his divine splendor, for her heart to be lifted up out of her sorrow to Christ and his life-giving power. But listen now to Jesus speaking with Mary, Grace. Grace in the Bible means the undeserved loving kindness we receive from God. That's what Mary is about to experience, the grace of God in her life. Martha goes to Mary and tells her of Jesus' arrival. Mary quickly goes to Jesus, surrounded by the comforters who think she's heading to mourn at Lazarus' tomb. Look at verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Notice that these words are exactly the same as Martha's. Clearly, the sisters had been repeating them back and forth. Grief does that to us over and over. But the response of Jesus to Mary is very different to that of Martha's. Look at verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Jesus looks on Mary and her Jewish friends weeping and weeps himself. He doesn't even say anything to Mary. He asks the mourners simply to take him to Lazarus' tomb. If with Martha we see the divine nature of Jesus on display, here we see with Mary his human nature. We see his love and compassion, his tenderness and gentleness. Jesus simply weeps with Mary. He is not some stoic enduring pain without feeling. In his humanity, Jesus is able to sympathize with us. He knows what it was to offer up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears. He knew what it was to suffer. Jesus weeps with us in our grief and pain. He knows the pain and sadness of our hearts. A few years ago here at Kensington in our small group Bible studies, we looked at the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians. There, Paul encourages followers of Jesus not to grieve over the death of other believers as those who have no hope, no hope of eternal life. And in one small group, a discussion began regarding whether Christians should cry at funerals. I think the answer is pretty plain from this passage. Of course. Of course. Jesus wept in the face of death and the consequences of death. His love for the family, his love for humanity, brought an overwhelming display of sadness before Mary. When we encounter the death of loved ones, think of Marion, think of Winston. When we are experiencing deep suffering, perhaps desperately lonely, isolated because of recent events, when depression is gripping our heads and hearts, we feel so low. When a relationship is so fractured and broken, we're fearful for what might happen next. When we're confused about the future, what's going to happen to our exams, our future studies, our employment? What will happen over the next few days? How will the next few days work out? What about this pandemic? Jesus knows these things. Jesus identifies with our griefs and with our sorrows. And Jesus is ready and willing to pour grace into our lives. This is the Creator God that deep down all of us are aware of, the one who is both sovereignly all-knowing and all-powerful, ruling and reigning, and yet so close and tender, loving and knowing, right at the point of our weakness and pain. What a God to know and love and trust in. Right now, we are benefiting from a political class that are doing all they can to guide this country through a period of enormous difficulty. But these are just ordinary women and men like us. They are fallible and frail, who certainly don't have the power to decide the outcome of this present crisis. But in Jesus, we have the all-powerful, perfect King, who is lovingly working out his purposes so that we might find life, love, joy, and peace in him. This is who Jesus is, the God-man who has entered our world. And now we see what Jesus has come to do. With Martha, he speaks truth. With Mary, grace. Now Jesus speaks to Lazarus, life. Look at verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. This is the second time John has described Jesus as being deeply moved. It was there in verse 33. Translators have difficulty in conveying the sense of righteous anger that Jesus felt when he confronted death, the greatest enemy. Jesus arrives at the graveside like a roaring lion, ready to do battle with death. He asks for the stone to be rolled away, and that causes confusion because everyone knows that decomposition will have begun. And Jesus calls those around him to trust him, to trust in the revelation of God's glory. Look at verse 41. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Jesus speaks not just truth and grace, but life. This is what Jesus came to do. What we must see here is the profound connection between the physical and the spiritual. Of course, we wonder when we read these words of this historical event of Jesus bringing the dead back to life. A heart that had stopped beating, lungs refilling with air, brain reactivated, relationships that have been irreversibly severed, restored. This is amazing. But why are we amazed? Why this desire for life? In his book, A Brief History of Thought, Luke Ferry, who isn't a Christian, this was a bestseller a few years ago, argues that philosophy is all about trying to find salvation from death. Early on in the book, he writes these words: "Open any dictionary and you will see that salvation is defined first and foremost as the condition of being saved, of escaping great danger or misfortune. But from what great danger, from what misfortune do religions claim to deliver us? You already know the answer: from the peril of death. Which is why all religions strive in different ways to promise us eternal life, to reassure us that one day we will be reunited with our loved ones." Ferry is arguing that we all desire salvation from the peril of death. And Jesus alone in history demonstrates that he has the power over death. Death is with us for a reason, Jesus tells us. All of us have turned away from God, the God who made us. We live in the bodies he gave us. We live in the world he gave us, but we live in rebellion against God. The Bible calls it sin. And God's judgment on that is death. Death now, and a second death in the future, a hell of separation from God forever. This is why we die. This is the reason for death. We have rejected God. But Jesus enters into our decaying, death-gripped world to take on death and defeat it. And Jesus, the author of life, does this by dying himself. The reason that Lazarus came out of the tomb is because Jesus Christ went into a tomb. Jesus, the all-powerful Son of God, went willingly to death on the cross, bore the sins of the world, and there in infinite power destroyed death and brought life and immortality for all who will trust in him. 3 days after his death, Jesus rose again. Right at the start of John's account, we read of these words in chapter 1. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And this grace and truth isn't some theological abstraction or theory. It's grace and truth that meets us at the graveside. It brings life in the midst of death. Jesus Christ alone speaks to us truth. Will you hear him? Jesus alone speaks grace. Will you receive him? Jesus alone grants life. Oh, how wonderful Jesus is. And so we sing together. You have called us out of darkest night into glorious light, that we may sing the wonders of the risen Christ. May our every breath retell the grace that broke into our strife with boundless love and deepest joy, with endless life. In the light of these words of John's gospel, in the light of Jesus, the resurrection and the life, may we, Kensington, be a people who praise the Lord and let the nations know the wonder and hope that is found in Jesus Christ alone.